truly believe the Lord is here this morning. When John got up to share at the opening of the Lord's table, I was very humbled. We gathered with the North Pasadena group on Friday night, and when I got home, I mentioned something to Helen that the Lord seems to have changed my whole thought regarding this morning as far as speaking. I did not know at that time what that meant. And thought I would just rest on that till morning. And in the morning, the Lord confirmed that there was a change of direction. This can be a little disenchanting in that you've been thinking of something maybe for a couple of weeks in coming here, and now you're within 24 hours of sharing. And the Lord began to show me something regarding the Lord's table. And then when John got up and turned to John 6, it truly was confirmed of the direction change. And so we follow his leading. And the humbling part about something like this is how easy it is to get in our rut, our idea. We are thinking, today I am going to do this. And yes, we do have our list, we do make our plans, but they cannot be in stone because we're not the shepherd. And the Lord is always wanting to teach us flexibility, teachability, sensitive ear to hear his voice, and to move accordingly. And the Lord just spoke to me as John was speaking about, Dale, you've got to learn to be sensitive and to listen. And I do think the Lord has a word, and it was confirmed to me as John was speaking. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 78. Psalm 78, a little fragment there for the entire verse. Psalm 78, verse 19. And then they spoke against God. This would be the children of Israel. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I think all of us ask ourselves that question daily. Maybe if I take this jacket off, this mic won't wobble so much. I think it's my coat. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? I'm sure each one of you, as you anticipate tomorrow, are hoping that he does. David answered that question. Psalms 23, verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we don't have to even be thinking about tomorrow. We know there are a number of enemies. And our worst one being the one that we see when we look in the mirror tomorrow morning. We have to deal with that person. And the world has many tentacles encroaching and pulling us earthbound, down to this earth daily. And of course, we have an enemy that is orchestrating this whole thing. Prince of the air. And it does control on the air, the airways, and wants to penetrate our hearts. Even something could have happened even in the last few minutes. A thought can come into our mind, and it has to be sprinkled, covered with the blood of Christ. And that's why we even pray, even before we begin. And while ministry is going on, there's a constant need to pray. So, Father, we're thankful that this, when it comes to spiritual things, you have a monopoly on the whole thing. And we cannot take one step further forward without the grace of God. We thank you that your mercy is new again this morning. For each one, we all have many things going on in our life, but we're thankful that you are that bread of life. And you constantly say, eat of me. And we've come together this morning to once again eat and drink of you. Amen. In looking at this subject, thought, a table in the wilderness, we know immediately that this is spiritual food. As John alluded to, we're not eating, we're not cannibals, we're not eating flesh and blood, but we're eating and drinking by faith in this wilderness the very life of the Lord Jesus, moment by moment, being sustained by him. And we are blessed because of that. So we ask the question this morning, what is this table in the wilderness? What was the psalmist talking about? We are definitely in a wilderness. I know we live in a desert, literally. And of course, California is soon going to become a desert if there isn't some rain. And we know that it's hard to support life in a desert. But the Lord says, I am the bread of life. The person of Christ is what we eat and drink of by faith. And we're going to repeat that thought as we fellowship this morning. It's known by all of us. Everyone who is a believer this morning has taken of that table, has drank, has eaten the bread, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true bread. There in Exodus 3, we were introduced to this, I am that I am. And of course, John, again, as John said, spells this out. He goes further, and he helps us to understand that there's something beyond that physical manna. That was a type. That was a wonderful demonstration, expression of manna coming down from heaven, as heavenly food, and how the children of Israel benefited from that physically, but did not do well spiritually. It was a test. And we will talk about that a little bit later. But this I am, the bread of life, was something that all people could understand. It was a staple. And interestingly enough, it's a staple, food-wise, really in all societies around this globe, even today. It's absolutely necessary, and without it, many people would perish. In fact, there are a number, even maybe hundreds and thousands today, are going to starve because they don't have that physical bread. I am the bread of life. This table has everything to do with the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. How dark is this world? How dark is our own hearts? If we just, for a moment, become loose, an idle word, darkness penetrates, comes in, and this life with heaven is severed. This life with the Lord Jesus is cut off, as it were. The spirit is grieved, and even quenched, so that we find ourselves groping in darkness for answers, when all the wisdom in the world is at this banqueting table, if we would but take it. I am the door. We enter through what door? The Lord Jesus. He is that door. There is no other way. It is by his life, by his blood, forgiveness, provision, we enter in to that narrow way to eat, and to eat daily. But there is a shepherding that has to go on, and this table is made up of a further aspect of the Lord Jesus, and that is, he is the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And as that's part of this table, you know, I have sat before this table since I was this big, and at this age it became meaningful to me, over 65 years ago. But it was very small banqueting table. It represented forgiveness. In my mind, I knew I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with him, and I was raised with him. And I knew that, at least in my mind, to a degree. For a number of decades after that, the Lord's table being presented maybe once a month, it was a ritual. It was something you looked at your clock and said, this will take exactly 16 minutes. Two deacons have to pray. The pastor will say this. Know it all by heart. And that's it. Absolutely meaningless. There are other gatherings, and I have been in them, where this banqueting table is remembered twice a year, next Sunday being one of them. But as we look at this banqueting table, we see that it is none other than the fullness of Christ. This I am that is indefinable, indescribable, unfathomable, will never reach the end of it, is shown there. And we touched a little bit of it this morning. Just even one word, bread, eat, as we were admonished, eternal life, God's life, God's life, the life of Christ now. Now, how are we going to plumb the depths of that? Well, it will be all of eternity coming in to a greater reality of this. And you see how we can live such impoverished lives when we think of the children of Israel saying, can God provide a table in the wilderness? They're absolutely blinded. A veil was over their eyes. These were God's people. These weren't the pagans. These weren't the heathens. These were people that God had taken out of Egypt. They had seen the work of the Lord with their eyes. But it does show something of our depravity. That seeing with fallen minds, corrupt hearts, does not guarantee that we see, that we know, that we know, that we know. They didn't, and they never did. And they came into death rather than the fullness of life. God's will, of course, is that all of us, every single one in this room, doesn't have anything to do with being the speaker. This has to do with every person in this room. God's will is that we come into the land, the fullness of Christ. I love the way the Apostle Paul uses that word fullness. It's a great motivator. It's a great barometer. It's a great encouragement. But the Lord wants us to come into the fullness of the Son. What we see in Jesus, what we learn of Him, we can just go through passage after passage. All that's in Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. We're to commit. That's that table. Just even Galatians 5:20, 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit that is laden on that table. That is for everyone to experience. The love of God as seen in the joy of the Lord. The joy that is our strength. Being able to rejoice always. Now, is that a pipe dream? Is that to be a reality tomorrow at 10 o'clock when things start heating up? Of course not. But it means, as we've been admonished at the Lord's table, it means eating and drinking constantly. Not this hour. If this is your food for the coming week, you're going to be very starved come Easter. Very starved. It will not sustain you. This is why we eat and drink continuously. Eating of me, drinking of him. Oh, what a wonderful salvation. I am the good shepherd. I will lead you. That's what this table is all about. I am the resurrection and the life. God wants to give us from that table his life. His life for our spirit, his life for our soul, and his life for his body. God does not always heal, but he always gives life to our bodies. In 1990 to 1992, and I've mentioned this in different ways before to you, my wife, my first wife, suffered from cancer. During that time, I watched, here was a strong Icelandic woman, as blonde as my present wife is, brunette, decline in health. And as she declined, Spirit of God, from eating from this table hourly, pressed in by the Lord through discomfort, through chemo, radiation, number of surgeries, life gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And to her last moment on this earth, in fact, the day before she died, she hadn't eaten for a couple of weeks. She would sit there like this, kind of curled up on the bed. I said, "What are you thinking?" And she says, "I'm thinking of something Brother Kong said, Stephen Kong." And I said, "What did he say?" And she said, "Listen very carefully." And my mind immediately went to Revelation 2 and 3, where when Jesus is talking about all the churches, "He who has an ear," just struck me just like that. And within a day, she regained glory. But my point, resurrection life through the most difficult thing that I experienced, but she experienced, our children experienced, and different ones in the fellowship. The fellowship, it was sort of a high point as I look back in our fellowship. Life coming in, but it means eating. Many of these things that we are going through are happening because the Lord loves us and presses us in to Himself, dries up our strengths, the things that we trust, lean on, value. And we find out, like Peter, "Where can we go?" And Peter answered, "No place. You alone have the words of life, resurrection life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Another aspect of this table, the way. I love that little passage there in Genesis 24, where Abraham's servant is looking for a bride for Isaac. And says, when he sees the situation unfolding, "I been in the way, the Lord led me." The table, this banqueting table, which is Christ, is the way. This, and being in the way, eating and drinking of Him daily, there's a spiritual sustenance, the wisdom to know where to put the next step and to be directed by Him. And John finishes that defining of the I am by saying, "I am the vine." And we heard many, many messages on that. For sake of time, I won't even go any further except to say that vine bears fruit. And this table is loaded with that fruit. This table is Christ, His person, as we just mentioned, and it's also His work, His cross. And this cross is also something that we participate and partake of daily. First of all, out of the cross, when I mention the word cross, let me just say this. We hear this so often in our setting. And it's very easy to kind of roll our eyeballs backwards. Oh, here we go again. We're going to hear something about the cross. This is something that the Lord impressed upon me some time ago. And that is, all life, resurrection life, comes out of the cross. In other words, if you and I are to experience the life of the Lord Jesus this afternoon, right up to the time we're going to bed, and we are around people, our spouses, children, there are going to be frustrating things, I guarantee you. Something might not go my way, as Frank Sinatra lived and sang. But if when that little something raises the hackles, and we will say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to press my point. I'm going to let it go. What comes in? Life. Just a simple illustration. But in tomorrow's work, it's the same thing. Things happen at work. And as believers, God has orchestrated all of these things. These aren't things that just happen by coincidence or because we got a poor boss. God has allowed this environment. God has directly instigated some of them, not the evil things. Those things are his permissive will. But he's had the last say, just like he did in Job's life. He was the one that was over the whole thing. Enemy, Satan was allowed to bring the affliction, but he was given permission. And those things, what happened in Job's life? Now, it took him a while to get there. He had, like all of us, an argumentative mind, and he argued, and he tried to debate chapter after chapter after chapter until he ran out of steam. And when he ran out of steam, then God was able to speak. And God just kept asking a few questions. And what happened to Job? I abhor myself. He saw who he really was. He saw in a deeper way. And we know exactly the life that came in, the prayer that went into his friends, how he was spiritually blessed, doubled in every realm. So when we mention this word, this table, which is Christ, his person, and the cross, it's not a negative. God knows how to make us a glorious church. He knows who to gather together. And in so doing, it does a work in our life. We all know the perseverance of Job, as it says there in James 5:11. And then it goes on and talks about the dealings of the Lord, his compassion and his mercy. That's who's behind this environment. It's the table of the Lord. We're called just to eat and drink for a few minutes together on Sunday. But the Lord advises us, encourages us to eat of him continuously. This is just an example of what we are to do all through the week. This table is a corporate Christ. We are married to the Lord there in Jeremiah 31. Israel was to be the wife of God. God was to be the husband. 31, 32, 33 verses there. But they failed. But the Lord then, through his son, said, I will provide a bride. This marriage just speaks of that. This corporate marriage, this cup, symbolized there at the first wedding feast. We have been brought in to companionship with the Lord. We are partakers, there in Hebrews 3:1, of a heavenly calling. That word partakers is companions. We are companions of a heavenly calling. We as one here, the bride, of our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. That's this table. That's what we've come to eat and drink. That's what the Lord was leading up to when he was feeding the 5,000. It had not 15,000, a large number. That's what was leading up. Something far, far greater than feeding. He had a multitude of people on his heart that he wanted to become the bride. Companions, friends. We see these little nuggets all through the Bible. Abraham, the friend of God. All showing God is more than a savior, more than a Lord. He is a lover. He wants to be our lover. It's a table of love that we're eating now. It's beyond us. It's so big. It's so wonderful. The Lord's table is a test. This banquet table, I don't want to just think in terms of a loaf and a bread here. I want us to continue to think of this huge banqueting table, Christ. God tests us, just like he tests the children of Israel with the manna. What is our attitude towards Christ? Well, if you find yourself murmuring tomorrow, which we all are capable of doing, very complaining about our spouse, complaining about the children, complaining about the neighbor, the boss, the environment that we're in, we're rejecting the table. We're rejecting Christ's provision. He has provided everything when he said, I am that bread. That's everything. There is no room, no excuse. And we would have some pretty sordid stories if we each told right now our environment. It's not easy. It wasn't easy going through the death of my wife. And I think many in this room have experienced something of that, of a loved one. That's not easy. But then there is the bread of life. Has God prepared a table in this death valley, in this barren land that none of us are going to get out of until he takes us home, either by the rapture or your physical death? It is a wilderness. But there's a table. There's a table. And he just says, well, what is our response? What is our response to be to this table? Do we hunger and thirst? Here, some of you might say, well, I want to hunger and thirst, but there's just so much happening, I can't do it. When Jesus hung on the cross, after bearing our sins, it was probably around 3:00 in the afternoon. Father had forsaken him. Everything had turned dark. The earth was shaken because he no longer was holding it. He gave us two words that are so important. He said, I thirst. What was he thirsting for? Relationship with his father. How he missed that, just like we do when we get severed. But so much more. He was severed for the only time from his father for those 3 hours. And I thirst. It's the only thing that could come out of his mouth. That is the spirit that has been given to us when we've been born from above. We all were born with a thirst. Now that thirst needs to be quickened. That thirst needs to be strengthened. And we need to tell the Lord, Lord, I need a deeper thirst. I can live off the fumes of this earth. I do pretty well. The excitement. We live basically, even as believers, brothers and sisters, much by the stimuli of this earth. And this cell phone has not helped. This whole information technology just brings stimulus into our life in a second's time. And what that does, it crowds out my heavenly thirst and gives me a deeper thirst, like the woman at the well, for the things down here. And pretty soon, like the woman at the well, we try this once, then we try to go this area, and over here, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then finally, 7, we come to the table. And the woman is asked, or told, if you would drink of me, you will never thirst again. You won't need this stimulus that forces us into living 26 hours every day with 3 hours of sleep. We get everything cockeyed because we're eating from an earthly table rather than a heavenly manna, a heavenly table, the Lord Jesus. We have to do some spiritual exercise here with the Lord. Lord, I want a greater hunger. I want a greater thirst of you. And then the Lord says, or you might ask me, what do we do then? I'd like to just end with this little verse in Luke 22:17. Luke 22. And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take. That's how simple the full gospel is. We make it complicated. We make it theological. We want to get into the deeper things of life, not using that word in a necessarily disparaging way, it's a wonderful thought. But the deeper things of life, and those who have learned it, have learned just to take. Not to try and be something, not to try and improve, not to reform. In the state of Washington, where I lived for 33 years, growing up, something that always used to kind of shake me as a teenager was every once in a while, someone got sent off to the reformatory. That's what they called it there, the reformatory. Now we all know that there's a downside to that whole thing is that this thing here cannot be reformed. It cannot be improved. It is absolutely, totally corrupt through and through. Except we have a new life. But that new life has to be fed moment by moment, thought by thought. One thought brings death, disaster. And that's what the children of Israel experienced. All they had to do, like Joshua, be in the door of the tent of the meeting every day. Joshua was feeding on everything he heard Moses say. And so did Caleb. And what happened to them? They entered in. The fullness of Christ. This isn't in the glory by and by. Yes, it is that, but it's now. We are not to live as paupers. God didn't intend that. Does that sound like love? That we're supposed to each day go through these things? Go through the valley of the shadow of death? And, oh, can you believe what happened to me? No. Rejoice always. Praying without ceasing. That is the way in which we lay hold of the table. The Lord Jesus. Moment by moment. Giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this table. We do live in a wilderness, but we do not have to live there. We have been given the opportunity to eat and drink of you moment by moment. Take of you your order, your way, your holiness, your wisdom, your righteousness, even being conformed, reconstituted into the likeness of Christ by eating heavenly food. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had today around your table, eating and drinking, being reminded of the big picture. May this week we not suffer from spiritual hunger, starvation. Oh, may we rise up by the life of the Lord and eat of thee. Amen. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.